We are following on these Sunday mornings the book of Acts. We've been going for many weeks, and next Sunday is our last in the series of the first half of the book of Acts. The main messenger in Acts part one is Peter. We've been looking mostly at the ministry of the Lord through Peter. And the main messenger, of course, in Acts part two is the apostle Paul. And that would be a series for another time. Now, we saw last week that Peter has a problem, and the problem is that he doesn't quite see how good the gospel is. And this emerges when the Lord asks him to take the gospel to the complete outsider. And suddenly we realize that Peter is not quite prepared to say to the complete outsider, "I have good news for you." We saw, for example, in Acts chapter 2 that when he preached to the Jews, they were pretty well on his standard, on his level, morally, religiously, and so he was able to say to them, "I have good news for you." We saw in Acts chapter 8 that when he was speaking to the Samaritans, the half-Jews, they were sort of on his level, and he was able to say to them, "I have good news for you." But if he went to the Gentiles, Peter, the great disciple, the great apostle, this was such a shock to his system. As a Jew, raised as a holy people, if he were to go to the Gentiles, he would have to say to them something like this: "Look, there are things you have to do. There are things that you have to clean up. There are things you have to improve. And of course, I want to tell you about Jesus." And so he had no gospel. He had no good news for them. The problem with Peter, you see, is that he couldn't quite get away from the fact that he saw the Gentiles as unworthy of the gospel. And therefore he saw himself as slightly worthy. There was an inferiority in the Gentiles, according to Peter. And therefore there was a slight superiority, according to Peter, about himself. And no wonder he had no good news for them. Because if you don't have good news for anybody, you don't have good news for yourself. Superiority is a very hard act to keep up. You have to perform just a little better than everyone else all the time. You have to have just a little more piety in church. You have to have just a little more impressive work to talk about. You have to have just a little more spiritual success than everyone else. And that is a miserable life. Joyless, exhausting, depressing. And so, as we saw last week, the Lord Jesus had to actually change Peter's mind to understand the dimensions of the gospel. And we have two points this morning. The first is a transformed messenger. Getting the disciple right. A transformed messenger. And then a transforming message. First of all, a transformed messenger. We saw last week how the Lord prepared a pagan called Cornelius and a preacher called Peter to meet. Cornelius, who was the soldier, the Gentile, the outsider, the pagan, but seeking God. And he was told in a vision by God to get Peter and bring him to his house so that Peter could tell him the good news. And Peter, the Christian, ex-fisherman, now disciple, now apostle, preacher, not yet ready to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but had to receive from the Lord Jesus a triple vision, a vision three times of animals, a whole range of animals, clean and unclean, in a sheet, a heavenly vision, and told to get up and feed on the animals. And three times he said to the Lord, "No, I'm not going to feed on the animals. I don't eat unclean food. I'm not going to feed on unclean animals." And three times he was corrected by God and told that he was not to call unclean what God called clean. I want you to notice that this had an absolutely life-changing effect on Peter. He was transformed. I want to ask you to look at the text now on page 1089, chapter 10, verse 23. I want to give you some proofs from the text that Peter was transformed by this experience. First, verse 23b, he started out to go to the house of Cornelius. That's the first proof. He agreed to go to a Gentile house. Something has changed in Peter. Second, verse 26. He refused to have Cornelius revere him in any way. He refused to have a Gentile treat him, a Jew, as if he were special. He says, verse 26, stand up, as Cornelius bows down before him. He says, stand up, I am only a man myself. And then look at verse 28. He specifically says that he's been corrected by God. He says in verse 28, I shouldn't visit a Gentile house, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. God has corrected me. God has changed my mind. Fourthly, in verse 30, he realizes that God has prepared Cornelius the Gentile for the gospel. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. And so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter looks at this group, outsiders, Gentiles, pagans, absolutely prepared by God to listen. And the fifth and the last proof that Peter is transformed is in verses 34, 35. Two very shocking verses. I hardly dare to read them to you this morning, but this is what they say. Peter began to speak and says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, lifted out of context, those two verses, 34, 35, are very frightening verses because they make Jesus irrelevant, don't they? They say exactly what unbelievers like to hear, which is just fear God, believe in God, do what's right, and he will accept you. But in context, those two verses make perfect sense because what the Apostle Peter says is anyone in any nation, not just Jewish, who does the right thing by God will be acceptable to God. And what is the right thing to do by God? Answer, follow Cornelius. Be a listener. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to listen. He wants you to stop talking. He wants you to stop prevaricating. He wants you to stop changing the subject. He wants you to stop thinking about something else. He wants you to stop giving your opinions on everything. And he wants you to listen. And when you've listened, believe what he says. You remember Martin Luther said the only piece of anatomy that you need to be saved is an ear. And when you've listened to the news of Jesus, chapter 10, verse 43, believe. Listen to what God says, believe it. Now, Peter is completely a new man to talk like this. He's been completely transformed. He's walked into a Gentile home. He sees that the gospel is ready for the Gentiles and the Gentiles are ready for the gospel. And he basically says to them, I want you to listen and I want you to believe. I have no rules for you. I have no regulations. I have no ceremonies. I have no deadlines. I have no expectations of you, of a humankind. I just want you to listen. I want you to believe. If you listen and believe, that's all that matters. And you see, therefore, that his superiority has been completely dealt with. I do not want to be revered, he says. I'm not up on a pedestal. I do not want to be worshipped. I've been taught a lesson myself by God. I've been corrected. And you, Cornelius, he says, there's absolutely no way that you're inferior. You have been worked on by God to listen, as I was worked on by God to listen, and you are now about to hear the good news, as I was told the good news. As John Stott says in his commentary, Peter begins to realize that he is not a god, and Cornelius is not a dog. There is no distinction. They are both men who need Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I can't tell you how significant this is for us. It is very, very hard to take good news to people if you do not think it is actually good news. If you continue to think, if I continue to think that Jesus lived, died, and rose, but the real issue is my piety, it is my performance, it is my polished life, I do not have anything to say of good news to my neighbor. I do not have any gospel, if I think like that, except come and join my struggle, and it is a miserable struggle because I can hardly keep it up. It is an unhappy struggle, isn't it? No wonder we don't want to tell people a gospel which has got to do with match me. Let alone people, of course, who we consider to be inferior, wrongly considered to be inferior. I want you this morning to forget about the gospel which goes like this. Perform and you'll be accepted by God. Forget about that gospel. It's not the Christian gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not say perform and you'll be accepted. The gospel of Jesus Christ says Jesus Christ performed. He lived the life, he died the death, he rose from the grave. If you believe that, you are accepted. You can write on the window of your home, you can write on the mirror of your home, you can write in front of your desk, accepted. Accepted by God. I remember reading many, many years ago a story of a young man who was in an agony about witnessing as a Christian. He very much wanted to witness so that he could impress the church, and he very much wanted to witness so he could win God's approval. But he did not want to witness because he did not want to lose the approval of his friends. So he was caught in a catch-22. I must witness, but I can't witness. If I do witness, I lose everything. And eventually, in an agony, he went and asked a very wise pastor, and the wise pastor said something quite shocking to him. The wise pastor said this, "If you don't witness, you are still accepted by God." And the concept for this young man of being accepted full stop, accepted whatever, accepted without dot, 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 filled him with such joy that that could be true, that that could happen to him. It spilled over into a brand new appreciation for Christ, and the brand new appreciation for Christ began to spill over into a feeling sorry for people without Christ, and the feeling sorry for people without Christ began to spill over into telling other people about Christ. And you see, the pastor did a very risky thing humanly, didn't he? He began with just the gospel. He got the gospel right with that young man, and the gospel got the young man's life right. If the pastor had said, you're going to have some religious performance, some religious success, some religious superiority, then of course he would never give that young man freedom. And he would have no gospel to tell. Religious superiority always gets the gospel wrong. Religious inferiority always gets the gospel wrong. But the real gospel says that Jesus did the life, death, resurrection, and you believing that are accepted. And there is no acceptance like God's acceptance. There is no acceptance like God's acceptance. The people of the world who are looking and looking and looking for some acceptance. You know, I look good enough. I've worked hard enough. I've done enough. I've succeeded. I've made it. Please accept me. It's a tortuous treadmill, isn't it? It rides on the moods and the feelings and the assessments and the changes and the fleeting applause of the world. But the acceptance that comes from the Lord himself on the basis of trusting the Lord Jesus is total and liberating and secure. So I want you to notice that this experience totally transformed Peter the believer. It is as if Peter the believer became Peter the clearer believer. And this transformation is essential if he is going to walk into Cornelius' house with any good news called gospel. But he does get transformed, and he does walk into the house, and he does have something to say which is for every nation, and that is that to be acceptable to God, to be acceptable to God, means that you trust what Jesus did. Now, this correction by God on Peter is extremely valuable and important for us this morning. I was writing to a friend this week and I said to him, look, you're over 40, you've got to pray. I've got to pray on a regular basis that God keeps correcting me because I get locked into my blind spots and my grids and my systems, and you do too if you're over 40. Well, let me say if you're over 10, it's very easy to get locked into your grids and your blind spots and your systems. You just don't hear anything anymore. You don't learn anything. Nothing changes. You just feed everything into the grid. But to have God correct us, to have God expand our understanding of the dimensions of Christ and the cross, there's nothing more necessary and there's nothing more wonderful. And I wonder how many of us here this morning need to ask God to straighten us out. I walked around the block yesterday thinking about this passage, thinking about how Peter, the disciple, needed to be straightened out. He needed to be corrected. He had a blind spot, a massive blind spot, and the Lord needed to change him. And I thought to myself, how many in the church have a blind spot? And then I thought, what sort of blind spots do I have? How many blind spots do I have? How Peterish is the church? How Peterish is Simon Manchester? And just as I was about to say to myself, no, Simon Manchester, you're not Peterish. You're perfect. You've got that gospel absolutely clear. A lady turned to me at that absolute second as I was walking past her and she said, are you Peter? It's a very freakish moment, I tell you. It's a very freakish moment. I was just defending myself and she attacked me. Now I want to say to you, friends, the Peterish tendency to constrict and restrict the gospel in its goodness lingers. It infects us. It sticks. You'll see in the book of Acts that even though Peter grasps this, he then has to be reworked again at the council, and then later the Apostle Paul has to correct him again. It lingers. It infects us. We have this weird tendency to keep looking in the mirror for our acceptance and not out the window to what Jesus did on the cross. And the mirror keeps getting in the way and the window keeps getting lost. And we need to keep going back to the window of the gospel, which tells us what Jesus himself did. The world that thinks that it is accepted before God is only imagining it. But the person who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus has the absolute blood-written word of God to say you're accepted by God. A transformed messenger. Now, a transforming message, secondly. I want you to notice from verse 36 that when Peter begins to preach, his message is so clean. It does not get infected or polluted with any rules or regulations. It is such a clean message. He takes these Gentiles a glass of gospel water without anything floating in it. His subject, verse 36, is Jesus Christ, who brings peace and is Lord of all. Cornelius, of course, is longing for peace. He's a soldier, he's a Roman, he's powerful, he's wealthy, he has influence, but he's obviously not happy because he's seeking the God of the Jews. And Jesus brings peace, and nobody is outside the offer of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. And so what does Peter say when he gets to the Gentiles? He preaches this very clean message. It goes like this. I'll tell you about Jesus. Verse 38, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's why his life was so effective and so perfect and so pure and so liberating. Verse 39, they killed him. They hung him on a tree. That little phrase, hung on a tree, incidentally, is a theological minefield, a theological weighty phrase, because he could have just said they hung him on a cross, they hung him on a piece of wood, but he says they hung him on a tree. And the reason he says they hung him on a tree is because Cornelius probably knows enough of the Old Testament to know that if you were hung on a tree according to the Old Testament, you were cursed by God. And if Jesus was hung on a tree and was cursed by God, he therefore carried the curse. And if he carried the curse, there's no curse for the believer. Verse 40, God raised him and caused him to be seen. There are key eyewitnesses who saw him alive. Verse 42, he has now been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, so it's important to meet him. And verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins and is ready to meet him with joy. So there's the message. Imagine I'm speaking to you today and you're brand new and you've never been to church and you don't know anything about Christianity. I would tell you this about Jesus. First, he was anointed by God. That's why his life was so perfect. He was killed and hung on a tree and bore the curse of sin for you. He was raised. People saw him alive and ate with him and drank with him. He's been appointed the judge, and therefore everybody will meet him. He gives forgiveness of sins, which you can freely receive and be forgiven and washed and clean and secure and accepted and ready to meet him with joy. I have no rules for you. I have no regulations. I have no ceremonies. I have no baptisms, communions, confirmations, nothing. Just the five facts of Jesus. Peter says, we preach this to you. We want you to believe it. We want you to believe the facts about Jesus. And as Peter presented Jesus Christ to them, they obviously did believe, they plainly did believe, because God's Spirit fell on them. There was not a ceremony done, there was no laying on of hands, as I say, there was no baptism, they were just converted by God, they were made alive, they began to speak in tongues, they began to praise God, just like they had on the day of Pentecost, and then, later, minutes later, they were baptized. Please notice that God's mercy is not provided outside of Jesus Christ. There is room in Christ's mercy for any who believe, but there is no mercy outside of Christ. It's very important to see and to explain to people that he is God's firebreak. When you stand in Christ, with Christ, no fire of God's justice, judgment, can touch you. And we therefore love people not by saying to them, stand anywhere you like. We love people by telling them to stand in the firebreak called Jesus Christ. That's why pluralism is a false idea, and it's a false charity. Here's Cornelius. He's a very good man. He's a Roman soldier. He's got his gods and his goddesses. He knows that's not enough. He must seek the God of Israel. He begins to seek the God of Israel. He prays. He gives his money away. He's a good man. Does the Lord say to him, that's fine? All's well? Does Peter come to him and say, you're a very sincere man, you're a very kind man, you're fine? It's the sort of thing which gets said at funerals, sadly, isn't it? No, God says, you must get Peter to come and tell you the news of Jesus. And when Peter comes, he says, I must tell you the news of Jesus. And he tells him the news of Jesus, and he wants Cornelius and his family to listen and believe and to put themselves in Christ and to stand in Christ and be secure in Christ and be accepted in Christ. So that's the clean news to the nations. God's Spirit fell on them. And as we read in the last verse of chapter 11, at least verse 18, God granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now you'd think, wouldn't you, that everybody would be happy at that point. You'd think Peter is praising God, and no doubt he is. The Gentiles are praising God, and they truly are. You'd think that everybody would be happy, but unfortunately, grasping the gospel is a slow process. Realizing the scope of the cross is a slow process. Removing the superior-inferior distinctions is a slow process. Guarding the good news, sticking with grace, fighting off the mirror, staying with the window, it's a slow process. And Peter has to preach to another group in chapter 11, and this time it's the church. He has already addressed the Gentiles, and now he must address the converts. And these converts, as you'll see at the beginning of chapter 11, are believers who have a leaning to ritual, to rules, and to ceremonies, and to additions. But they are believers. And one of the difficulties for the church, the early church in the book of Acts, was that it was hard for many of them to move out of the Jewish background into the Christian new ground. They didn't really know what the Gentiles had to do now with Jewish ritual. They weren't sure whether Gentiles should obey some things or ignore everything. They didn't know whether it would be a good idea to have two churches, Gentile and Jewish, or what the connection is between this new covenant and the old covenant. And a lot of it had to be worked out in the book of Acts, and it surfaces again in Acts chapter 15 when they have a council to work out what to do. But it never leaves the New Testament. The church needs to be gospeled. And I wonder, therefore, whether you can see why we're told in chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, this long telling again of what Peter went through. And the reason that we've got it again is because the church needs to be gospeled. Let me say that again. The church needs to be gospeled. We don't have any hope of gospel faith unless someone tells us the gospel clearly again and again and again. I don't mean our salvation is up for grabs, but I mean our clarity is up for grabs. Our joy will be up for grabs. We need to be gospeled. Our fellowship depends on someone telling us the gospel. Our witness depends on someone reminding us of the gospel in its purity. You may remember, and I've said this many times, that Jerry Bridges, the American author, when he was here with us at St. Thomas's about 10 years ago now, he said that he had to gospel himself every morning because he got up every morning and he said, "I'm not worthy to pray. And it's no point reading because I'm not good enough. And I'm not good enough to serve. And I'm not good as a witness." And he said, "I had to gospel myself every morning. I had to remind myself of what Jesus had done and therefore what I had trusted and therefore I was accepted and therefore I could face God because of Jesus and I could read the Word because of Jesus and I could be His servant because of Jesus." And he gospeled himself every morning. Now, when Peter's criticized by the church, he has to gospel the church, and that's what he does in chapter 11. He gives them a little rundown on the gospel again. He says, "Look, I had to have my error changed." You see that in chapter 11 and verse 4 and 5. He says, "I was in the city. I saw a vision. I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, kill and eat.' I said, 'Surely not.' The voice said," verse 9, "'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.'" I had to have myself changed, says Peter. "And then I went with the men to the door of this Gentile. I went with six witnesses," he says. "I spoke to them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit fell on them. I remember John the Baptist said the Holy Spirit would come. And he says at the end, 'Who was I to oppose God?'" Doesn't the church need to hear that every now and again? Who are we to oppose God and make the gospel more hurdled, more complicated than God himself? And the church, being gospeled by Peter, responds exactly as you would hope they would in verse 18. It could not be a better response, could it? They praised God and said, "God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." I therefore finish by saying to you this morning, do you see how the Lord transformed Peter to be a messenger? And then he took his message to the unbelievers, and then he took his message to the believers. Because the unbelievers need the gospel to be saved, and the converts need the gospel to be preserved. God does not show favoritism, chapter 10, verse 34. Literally, he does not lay hold of the face. He's not interested in the surface. He's not interested in the externals. We may think the externals are very important. We may treat people by externals. God does not. We may treat ourselves by externals for good or ill. God does not. We may think it's a very big issue, the externals. It's a non-issue for God. And therefore, we are very, very blessed as Christians when we are told the gospel, that we are set free and accepted by God on the basis of what Jesus did. The unbeliever is very blessed when the unbeliever is told the clean gospel of what Jesus did, that they might be accepted. And the church is very blessed when somebody tells it again that what Jesus did freely and fully is what brings us acceptance with God. Full stop. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and the love which you have poured out on this world. We thank you for the way you worked on Peter, the convert. We pray that you will continue to work on us. Please have mercy on us who learn nothing new. Help us, we pray, to see more clearly, love more dearly, follow more nearly. We pray that you would fill us with the grasp of the gospel, that we might have good news for the neighbor. We pray that you would fill us with a grasp of the gospel so that we would praise you and rejoice as you deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.